We are starting our new sermon series titled Fellowship with God from the book 1 John. So today the reading comes from chapter 1 and 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word given to us. We thank you for your word incarnate given to us in Christ, who lived the life we should have lived and died the death we deserve to die, so we might be made pure in your sight and have fellowship with you. I pray for Andrew as he brings the word to us, that you will speak through him with power and grace, and that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive the good news of the gospel, so that we may be transformed to be like your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
When I entered high school, I wanted to fit in. I wanted to belong. So I did something that I really had no business doing. I was a very small, scrawny guy, but I joined the football team because I could belong to something. I could be a part of a group, have an identity. I'm glad I was not permanently injured during those times. This notion of belonging, and some of you are maybe thinking of your own experience. It could be a football team. It could be a band or a choir, the play. It could be just a group of friends. Could be going to a concert. You know, you have that sense of, I was there. We all experienced that at the same time. There's just this overwhelming need that we have to be identified with a group, to belong. And it really doesn't matter how old you are. I mean, there's AARP. They keep coming after me now and say, hey, you can belong. I'm old enough. And so this sense of needing to belong. C.S. Lewis gave a talk. It was actually a graduation address to a particular high school. And he said, this notion of getting into the inner ring is something that will never leave you. It will always be a part of you. And it is this impulse that really drives the world in certain senses, for good and for evil. There's the inner ring. We see it. We want to be a part of it. If any of you have read That Hideous Strength, he really fleshes that out. You know, Mark Studdock and Jane wanting to be in part of the it group. There is just this impulse, but one of the things Lewis says is that if we do not master this desire to belong, it will master us. It will destroy us. And the reason why I say that, the reason why I start here, as we're going to look at 1 John, is that John is actually offering to his readers, to his friends, these people that he loves, he's offering them an invitation to belong, to the most select group ever. Maybe you saw it there in our reading in 1:3. He says, I am writing these things to you, proclaiming these things to you, so that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What John is saying here is that we all have this notion of belonging, but there is really, when it comes right down to it, there's only one group, there's only one place that is worth all of your longing, that will fulfill everything that your heart desires. There's only one place to belong that can really capture what you really are after. And that's what J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, gave you that quote at the beginning of the service. He's saying similar things. He's saying what makes life worthwhile is having something that is big enough, that can satisfy you, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. This is what the Christian has in a way that no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, more compelling goal can there be than to know God? And that's what I want to explore, I want us to explore together over this fall as we dive into 1 John. We actually went through 1 John back in 2017, kind of in a traditional expository way, you know, just taking chunk after chunk after chunk. I want to do it a little bit differently this time. And I want to sit in some of these phrases and thoughts and ideas that John keeps going through and just marinate in them a little bit and to really think about, you know, what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to be in fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? One writer describes 1 John as a circular staircase in the middle of a room. If you walk up a circular staircase, you're going to see different aspects of the room, but it's going to be the same room. You're going to see them from different angles. You're going to keep coming around. And that's a little bit the way 1 John is. There's a lot of repetition in 1 John. He's taking themes, he's developing, he's playing them out, he's coming back to them, he's sitting in them a little bit. And we want to follow it a little bit that way. But today I want to start with this idea that John is coming to this group of people, and he's saying, this is what we are proclaiming. And this is our great desire, that you would have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the invitation that John is given to his readers. Now, a couple of things about the book. This is what we call a general epistle. John was writing this probably toward the end of the first century AD. 85 to 95 is the general consensus in terms of date. A lot has happened. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He's writing it to churches in Asia Minor. Ephesus is his headquarters, but the letter is going out and around. There is some threat to the church. If you look in chapter 2, 19, I believe right around there, there's several things where John will say, there's a group of people that were a part of us, but they've left us. They've gone out from us. And actually, as they've gone out from us, we've realized that they were never really a part of us to begin with. In the deep ontological sense. And so that's part of what he's coming to people like you and me, and he's saying, don't lose what you have, and if you don't have it, consider it, think about it, because this fellowship with God is worth everything that you have, and I really want you to hang on to this. Who is John? So we're in the beginning here. You know, I've got just kind of two stops for us today. A wise old man gives us good news, inviting us into this fellowship with God. So who is John? John is that disciple. He's the disciple who was with Jesus at the beginning. He was one of the first disciples. He had a brother, James. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. So sometimes we think about John and we think about him being very paternalistic and fatherly, all of that. But when he was a young guy, he was a son of thunder. Maybe it was because of that time they were walking through Samaria and John and James came to Jesus and says, you know, if you want us to call down fire on these Samaritans, we'll do it. That was their impulse at that particular time. But he was with Jesus. He went out on preaching tours. You remember Jesus at different times gave them the assignment to go out. They healed people. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They were in the boat. Like when Jesus calmed the seas, John was there in the boat. He saw all the power. He was afraid, you remember, at that time of like, who is this that can calm the seas? We'll come back to that a little bit later on. John was with Jesus when he was taken, when he was tortured, when he was killed, when he was hung on a cross. He was there at the cross. You know, Jesus addressed him. He said, son, behold your mother, talking about Mary. Mary, behold your son, talking about John. John was there. He was one of the first people to get to the tomb after the women came and told them. He and Peter were in a little race, and John was faster, and he got there first, and he saw the empty tomb, and he was wondering about these things. John was there at Pentecost, you know, when Peter preaches and 3,000 people come to Christ. John was there, you know, Peter and John went up into the temple to pray, and they healed the paralytic, and they went before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and they said, we have to preach Christ. This is part of, you know, we've seen this with our own eyes, and that's what John is saying here in 1 John as well. But it goes on, and these are some of the things that we sometimes maybe don't think of with regards to John. You know, John was there in Acts chapter 12 when his brother James, the other son of thunder, was killed by Herod. He watched him die. He lost his younger brother, his brother. He was there when Peter was killed, when he was martyred. He saw Paul killed and martyred. In fact, John is the last apostle living. You know, all of the other 11 he saw die. He saw in 70 AD, he saw Jerusalem fall. You remember, and Jesus said, when Jerusalem falls, it's going to be horrible. And pray that you're not pregnant during those times. When Jerusalem falls, you need to run for the hills. And that's what a lot of people did. The Jews left Jerusalem. They fled into surrounding areas. John was there. He lived through that. He ended up in Ephesus. Ephesus, of course, was a very cosmopolitan, pluralistic city. It was a city that was full of idols and idolatry. It was a city that was full of Greek thought that set itself against Christianity. Things like Gnosticism by this time were much more developed than they were in the days of Paul, which is around 50 and 60 AD. So John has lived through a lot. And the thing that captures me about John, and as we read this, I want us to keep this in mind, is that John is a person who is able to transcend his circumstances. I mean, he has been on the heights, literally. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, John. They were there. They saw Jesus exalted in glory, and Moses and Elijah and all of that. So he was there at the ascension when Jesus went into heaven. He saw all of these things, but he was also there in the depths. He was there when Jesus was killed. He was there when his brother was killed and his friends and his colleagues. He was there when Jerusalem fell. So he has seen everything, literally the highs and the lows. And what he says, I think, stands out to us so clearly. He says, there is one thing that is important. And this is what I am proclaiming to you, and this is what I am writing to you about, so that you would have fellowship with us, fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. And one of the things that I think is so interesting is that John does this out of a spirit of love. And I mean that in two ways. Do you remember in John's gospel? So John wrote the gospel of John, and then we have these letters. There's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John, which we're studying, is 5 chapters. 2nd and 3rd John are just short, 1 chapter each. But John, one of the things that stuck with him is that he was loved of Jesus. So you remember when you go through the book of John, he always talks about himself in the third person. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it doesn't mean, he doesn't mean by that, Jesus loved me more than Peter. He's not saying that. But what landed for John was that he was beloved of God, that he was beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that love is flowing out of John. That's why he's writing this. I mean, he's watching these people who are among them go out from them. And he says, don't do it. There's nothing out there in the world that can compare with what you have in Christ. Fellowship with God. This is the pinnacle. Don't go anywhere else, my beloved. My little children, young men, old men. He's very tender. If you read the book of 1 John, and I would encourage you to do that, you know, as we're going to study it, just make it, try to read it once a week over the next several weeks, and you'll really get the sense of the heart of John. He's saying, I love you. I want you to know the most important thing, and that is fellowship with God, regardless of what your circumstances are, whether you're flying high right now, and some of you might be, or whether you are in the deep, deep depths, which I know some of you are. Fellowship with God is the goal. It is the answer. It's the longing that your heart is really after. It's the fulfillment of that longing. So that's the good news from the wise man who loves this group of people. The second thing I want to just highlight then this morning, and we're going to be, you know, playing this out all throughout the fall, is what it is that he's offering. He's saying fellowship in love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So three subpoints there if you like to take notes. Fellowship. What is fellowship? There's lots of different words that kind of capture the idea of fellowship. Abiding together, communing, participation. Paul talks about communion, that we have fellowship with God through communion. It's a participation in the body, the blood of Jesus. Abiding is a big word for John. We're going to run into it all throughout 1 John, but we also see it back in the Gospels, John 15. Good exercise as you're reading 1 John is to read the Upper Room Discourse, John 14 to 17, and kind of compare the two. Almost did the series that way, but I was getting too confused in my mind. But there's so many overlaps and so many ways that John is talking about this. But abiding, if we are a branch, we are connected to the trunk, and we abide in Christ that way. That's what John is talking about in terms of fellowship. He's talking about this rich, deep, intimate connection. So we don't just know about God, but we know God. Some of you know that in the scriptures, you know, yada in the Old Testament, talking about knowing, Adam knew his wife and they produced a child. You know, there's a real intimacy that John is inviting us into, not just standing apart knowing about God, but actually fellowshipping with, communing with, abiding in, knowing God. And then when we enjoy that, the other aspect of fellowship is that we cooperate with. We are co-laborers for a cause or for a purpose. If you read early in the Gospels, it says that James and John were in fellowship with their father in the fishing business. So they had a common cause, a common purpose. And that's part of what John is inviting people to. He's saying, I'm inviting you to this intimacy with God. I'm inviting you to join us in this common purpose of proclaiming, of sharing this good news, of making God, making Him known. Some of you maybe have heard, to know God and to make Him known. That's fellowship, two sides of that same coin. And notice that it's, you know, I've already alluded to this, it's a fellowship of love. It's not just, you know, it's not just a contractual fellowship. You know, in chapter 3, verse 1, so in many respects today, we're looking at 1, 3, and 3, 1. But in chapter 3, verse 1, you know, John says, see, what kind of love is this? What kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Some of you are familiar with the King James and the way that they say it. They say, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. You know, and I like that translation because the, you know, see, it can be, it doesn't grasp you like behold. It's like, behold, stop. You know, what manner of love is this? The word there in Greek is literally says, from what country is this love? John, actually, it's probably not a coincidence, but when Jesus calmed the storm in Matthew 8, it says, what, you know, after he did this, the disciples, you remember, they were like, what is going on? Like, this is not normal. And the text says, what manner of man, from what country is this person? And the point is, of course, that it's out of this world. Like the love that the Father is giving to His children through Jesus Christ, that love is not of this world. It's not of any country. It's not of anything that is normal. It is supernatural. And John is saying, behold, understand the kind of love that is being lavished on you. Is this incredible, supernatural? What manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? For that is what we are. I don't know where you are sort of on your journey with God, but there is a sense, no matter where you are, you may have been walking with God for 70 years, 80 years, 30 years, 20 years, maybe you're still considering the claims of Christ. But what John is saying here is, behold, stop. Whatever you're doing, stop. Look at the love that the Father is lavishing on you, bringing you into His family, that you might be called a child of God, that you might truly have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit. So we have in chapter 1, we have, you know, with the our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Chapters 3, chapters 4, John makes it clear that this happens by means of the Holy Spirit. John in the Upper Room Discourse talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what we see is this Trinitarian love that is exhibited. And it's good for us to just stop and think about the you know, sometimes we talk about, and 1 John is of course, very famous for saying, this is where we read that God is love. You know, God is love, God is light. But what does that mean? Especially when we think about who God is. So if you think about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's a lot of things that can blow our mind about the eternality of God, about You know, just how does that Trinity work? You know, one being, three distinct persons. Like, how do we think about that? The relationship that exists within the Trinity. Think about why God created the world. You know, part of what we affirm about God is that He doesn't need us. He doesn't need His creation. He's not dependent on any of that. So, you know, why did He create us? It wasn't because He needed to be in relationship with us. He needs the love that we return back to Him. You know, we are very imperfect that way. We find that we have these longings. We need people to love us. It's very difficult for us to go through life if we don't experience that. God's not like that. He had it perfectly. But out of the overflow of the Trinity came the love that moved towards creation. You know, so it wasn't anything of a lack in God, but it was out of the overflow that creation happened, that you and I were created, which means that, you know, it was God's desire, it was God's purpose that the expanse of the Trinity be widened. And that you and I, that, you know, as we surrender to Christ, as we abide in Him, we would be part of that fellowship. Again, this stuff will blow your mind if you really start to think about it, if you really stop to think about it, because it's just so amazing that God, who needed nothing but out of the overflow of His love, put this whole thing into motion, which included, incidentally, the fall. Not that He is the author of sin. I know we're getting into some deep waters here. But moving through, he saw eternity. And He saw the fact that at some point His people are going to be with Him. And having walked through everything that we experience in creation, we will know in the greatest measure that ever could be, we will know what it's like to truly be in fellowship with a God of love. He put into motion creation. He put into motion the redemption that His Son would bring as He came into this world. And John takes us through that. Jesus is the one that turns away the wrath of the Father. He puts into motion the Spirit's work in our life that leads us to repentance. He puts into motion all of that in order that we might have fellowship with Him. It's an incredible, incredible picture. I love the way that this one writer puts it. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more desirable. Nothing more worthwhile. Nothing more wondrous than the divine life of the Holy Three. From the beginning, we were designed to be part of their divine community. We are not soul freelancers, but we're beings created to dance in the arms of the Trinity. Do you realize how amazing God's love is? Do you realize how amazing you are as an object of that love? You know, sometimes we forget that. We can get caught. I had a pastor one time who called it our vermicular theology, that worm-like theology, where we don't realize that we are the objects of Christ's affection and we are invited into this relationship. But that's what John is saying here. I am proclaiming these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us, whose fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. We want to explore this over the next several months. We want to look at, you know, what is it that characterizes that fellowship? We want to look at what is it that feeds that fellowship? What are some of the obstacles to that fellowship? We're going to be coming back and back and back to this question, but this is where we have to start. This is why John is writing, and this is why I'm glad you're here this morning, because what God is offering is fellowship with the Holy Trinity. You were created for this purpose, that you would know the delight of God, that it would enter into your heart and it would overflow into others' lives. I'm going to end with Mr. Rogers, because in the end, all roads lead to Mr. Rogers. He's kind of popular again, right? Daniel Tiger, any of you watch Daniel Tiger's kind of Mr. Rogers come back in different forms? But Mr. Rogers, you know, why did he do this show? Some of you know that he was a Presbyterian minister at one time in his life. He did the show because he wanted people to understand that they were loved. He wanted people to know that all of the bad things that happen in the world, there was a reality, there was a power that was bigger than those things. And what he said at one time in an interview, he said, I think people don't change very much when all they have is the finger pointed at them, telling them what they're doing wrong, ways that they don't measure up, all of that. I think the only way people change is in relation to somebody who loves them. And this is what John is getting at. This is what Lewis was getting at in the beginning. Like, we're always going to be searching. We're never going to measure up until we understand that the greatest being in the universe, the greatest power, the greatest person, we talk about the personhood of God, the greatest being exists in an overflow of love. And that is what he is pushing on you. And if you surrender to that, if you receive that, it's going to change everything about you. You're never going to change just by looking at yourself. You know, trying harder, doing more. It's going to fail. You're going to come to the end. But when the love of God the Father, the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Holy Spirit, when they penetrate you, then you will know joy. You will know peace. You will know a power to be the person that God has made you to be. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage and for just the intro to this book, the idea that we could actually have fellowship with you, the Holy Trinity. Lord, we pray that you would indeed meet us and that you would do your work in our lives, no matter where we are in the journey. Look around, see people who are old, I see people who are young, I see people who I know are struggling, I see other people who are in the high time of their life. Lord, wherever we are, we pray that you would capture our hearts, that we would not resist the voice of the Holy Spirit, but that we would move towards you, the one true, the only thing that really gives meaning and worth to our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.